us all. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
When drawn by your Spirit to come into your holy presence. Father, cause and help each one of us to change, to be moulded more into your likeness and your image. Father, I pray that you will grant that healing and deliverance in our mind and heart and spirit. Father, help us to be able to see your greatness, your majesty, your dominion, your power, that our life and walk with you is infinitely greater than ourselves and our own little world and what we're so caught up in. Father, help us to look away and to look to Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. We ask now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, I believe that this is our last teaching that we've been talking about over the last few months. Stand fast in the power of his might. Stand fast in the power of his might. And as you know, we have been looking in depth in Ephesians 6 with regard to the whole armour. I can't repeat myself because there's so much in this, and it's all on our website for us to go over and listen to. I know there's a lot to take in because it's a huge subject. And because it is a huge subject, it's quite a demanding subject, that we find that many commentaries and teachings with regard to the whole armour of God is quite limited. And it's very much the usual thing that is said. But I believe God, in his infinite love and grace and mercy, is opening up and showing us that there is much, much more to this. And that is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so paramount to this. Because We're dealing with revelation. We're dealing with things of the Spirit. We're dealing with things that the human eye, the senses, can't see or comprehend. And yet we know they're very real. We are dealing with Satan's kingdom and the kingdom of God. And this is infinite. This is profound. It's mind-blowing in the natural. And this is why we have taken our time over this to share with you with regard to what we understand and what we have learnt thus far about our spiritual walk, our spiritual warfare, the armour that we put on, which is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As I say, all of that is in teaching, and I would encourage you to go over these things because we need to get the Word of God into our hearts, not just our minds, our heads, but standing fast in the power of his might. And Lord willing, this is the last teaching with this. This teaching has been one of the most challenging I have faced in my teaching ministry over all these years. I have not experienced the attacks of the enemy like I have with regard to what I've been teaching on. And although I have wanted to end this and go on to something else, but there has always been that unction, that desire to continue with this simply because the enemy is giving himself away. The attacks actually spur you to go on. And this is the remarkable thing of how God uses, whether it be persecutions or whether attacks or whatever it would be, what the enemy tries to plow, God has a way in which he turns us around to create that spiritual zeal, that energy, that determination, whatever it takes to continue to plow on. That is why we know the enemy changed his tactics towards the early church in persecutions, causing Christianity to be accepted and to be highly valued. And of course, he knew that that would be the weakening of the church. But anyway, enough of that. God is faithful, and he wants to finish this off, and he wants us to be able to discern and understand from the scriptures what God is saying and doing. And he is exposing the enemy. That we do know. We are called, aren't we, the children of light. But we know that Satan always tries to counterfeit this light. And that is why indeed he's called an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11 and chapter 14, 2 Corinthians 11 and chapter 14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So he gives power, and he has power to transform himself, to change himself in many ways and forms. That is the power he has. But he is darkness, and he is working on the world, deceiving the world, as we know. We're also told that he's the ruler of the powers of darkness. So not only does he have power to change, to transform himself, but he probably gives power, permission to those that fell with him, the spiritual forces, demonic forces, the wickednesses, the princes in high places, all those things we've been looking at. In Ephesians 4, he also gives power to them to be able to do his devilish work. We're also told, aren't we, that man loves darkness. And his own, That is, God's people, the Jews, even rejected their Messiah. Let's turn to John 3, the Gospel of John 3, verses 19 to 21, of the Gospel of John. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So here again we get a graphic insight that man prefers darkness to light. Again, deceived by the enemy himself. It's interesting when we look to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22, chapter 22, and verse 53, that Jesus submits himself for a season to the powers of darkness at his betrayal. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So in other words, he's saying, I was with you. You didn't come against me then, but he's saying, now is your hour. You can have your time. And he's going to submit himself to the powers of darkness in order that through his resurrection, he's going to defeat and expose the powers of darkness. He's going to do this because only Israel had received the light under Old Covenant, and they even rejected that. So he says, it's your hour, it's your moment for a season, but it's not going to last. And this is why at times it seems as though the enemy has triumphed, he's won. We know this in our trials that we go through. It just feels as though the enemy has won, he's triumphed. Where is God? Where is the God that justifies, that fights for us, defends for us, the God of truth? That can be very real sometimes when you're going through that anguish, when you're going through those trials. It seems, my God, where are you? Even Jesus felt that in his flesh. All that is that the powers of darkness at that moment are having their hour in order for God to judge it. That's all that's happening. That God is in control. So we see very clearly that night and darkness speak of the enemy, and it speaks also of mankind. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, and verse 12 to 17, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. This is where Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the regions and shadow of death, light has dawned. So there is what Isaiah prophesied. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And you can also cite that in Isaiah 42 verse 7 as well. So we have seen then that Satan holds the world in darkness. And this is why we have to have the whole armour of God. Jesus is the light of the world. And that light has come into our lives, into our hearts, illumining our minds and heart and spirit, that we see the glory of God. But not the glory of God also has to expose the powers of darkness. That is the nature of light, whether we like it or not. And the only way we will see the powers of darkness is when our lives and our hearts are being lit by that light, that we walk in that light 24/7. Those that are fearful or those that run away from this are having a problem with the light of God in their lives. Because if we fully walk in that light as he is light, then we do not run away from the rest of what that light exposes, whether it be good or evil. So there is the giveaway. And that light is absolutely paramount to us as the children of light, which the Bible says that we are. Now, those who walk in darkness, they're referred to as spiritual ignorance. And one thing I have seen in this last generation is an absolute spiritual ignorance amongst the intelligence, scientists, philosophers, you name them, there is an absolute spiritual ignorance. Very, very little understanding of the Word of God. And in fact, most spiritual things that are brought up are simply laughed at and mocked and jeered. That's the reality that's out in the world. Well, taking this a step further then, we have seen, haven't we, that Satan was in primeval age a holy being. We've shown you that he was the most powerful archangel, exercising great authority. He was also that vice regent of God's creation. God in his wisdom, and I don't know why, but God knows, he didn't immediately destroy Lucifer when he fell from the presence of God. He didn't destroy him immediately. I have some thought about this, that there is a divine order in heaven, the same as God has set a divine order on the earth. And he had great power. He had the next in power to God. So because there's that divine order, God, in his wisdom, didn't immediately destroy him. God always has a bigger picture, a bigger plan. And I assume that to be the same even with the fall of Satan and his angels. God sees through that rebellion that there is a bigger picture, a bigger plan. There is the will of God always in operation. Well, we've shown you, haven't we, that demons in nature are unclean, defiled spirits. We've also shown, and we know from experience and from our ministries, where these demons, they lust for human flesh. That we do know. Many of us have also been delivered from demons that oppressed and held us also. Now, what demons are and how they fell is not absolutely clear. And until God will show further, we cannot put absolute categorical statements as to exactly what they are, how they got there, and how they fell. The Bible doesn't give a huge amount on this. We know we are in the times where God is revealing. We are in the times where we're being restored, being brought back to, and that also includes knowledge and understanding, and some understandings of the mysteries of God. But we cannot be categorical where the Bible is not absolutely clear on these things, but neither are we to be ignorant or to dismiss them, which sadly a lot of evangelicals do. We have to remain open. And when you remain open, it is a sign that you are teachable, you are humble, you are still a student learning. We do not know everything. And any teacher or preacher that comes over that they know it all, I would avoid them like the plague. Because the Pharisees, Sadducees, thought they knew it until Jesus exposed them. But we're going to look at two main thoughts of view with regard to this. I can't go into all of it because these are huge subjects, but we can touch on it. We're dealing with demons. What are they? We know to a certain extent what they do. Most of us have been delivered ourselves from demons. But what are these intelligences? What are these powers, these spirits, these personalities? What are they? Because they hold the world. Much of the world is oppressed or possessed by them. So we obviously see there are myriads of these. We can't even count how many there are. There are obviously far, far more than the human population on the earth, and I don't know what that is. So what is it we're dealing with? Well, firstly, there's a general belief that demons had their origin in the pre-Adamite age. And there is, to a certain extent, some scriptural evidence to support this. For example, was there life before Adam was created? Was there a form of life or existence even before the world was created? Or was the world without form void? Which of course is what they preach about in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, which is called the gap theory. There are many who hold to this. In my research, I found that Gordon Lindsay held to this view, and many more, who was certainly purported as a great Bible teacher. So we can't dismiss or just call them heretics because they hold to this view. Even Hebrew scholars who have a great understanding of Hebrew and the words and what is there in Hebrews 1 chapter 2, there is a variance with that. So we have to remain open to some of these things. Some hold that the world is less than 12,000 years old or 10,000 years. Some believe that it's probably 10,000 years, 9,000 years or whatever it is. There are some that hold to that view. But it's important to remind ourselves that God isn't bound by time as we are. We think in time, we think in logic, We think in years, months, days, everything. We're so caught up in ourselves. But God is so different to us. He's so different to man. He's uncreated, eternal spirit. He always has been, always will. There never was a time when he was not. We don't fully comprehend that when we hear that sort of thing. It's mind-blowing to us. But God is not bound by time. We're told he's from everlasting to everlasting. Let's look at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. We're dealing with this question of what are demons? Where do they come from? How are they there? Why is it that they afflict the world like they do and do such damage to man? This is the question we're dealing with. We have to keep these things in mind. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So by acknowledging that he is the high and lofty one, he's the one who inhabits eternity, by looking at him and acknowledging him in that way, that, he says, revives us. It helps those, the key to it, who are contrite, who are humble in spirit, who are teachable, who do not have these mindsets in the scriptures. Now, where scripture is absolutely clear, and we know it is, with regard to Messiah, to Jesus, to his death, his resurrection, the new birth, those things, we know that is absolutely clear. And we herald the good news of the gospel. That is our proclamation. But there are also things contained within the word of God that are not black and white in that sense. And therefore, we have to be open. I'm dealing now with what is termed as the gap theory. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so it goes on. So he's the God of eternity. Always has been. Always will be. So God has always been active in his divine plan. Even before creation, he's active. The Bible shows us. Could it be that what we see and the world that we see and God's creation and what we look at is just a fragment to the creation that is around God and around his throne in the heaven? I believe it is. I believe this is just a fragment to what there is with God and what he has created for his good pleasure. We get glimpses of this in the scriptures. Even in his divine plan, even before creation, we're seeing all of this. There are some suggestions with regard to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. I know some of you know these scriptures, but we will read them in the context of what we're talking about. Turning again to Isaiah 24, Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distort its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Well, that is interesting, and it's interesting if you read it in Hebrew. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 23. For my people, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through to 26. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities was broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Again, these are scriptures that are cited. We have seen, haven't we, that Lucifer was at one time in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. We're dealing here at the moment with the gap theory, that there was a form of life or something before God spoke creation into being. Ezekiel 28, 11 to 19 of chapter 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, Tobis, diamond, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. So we see that creation in the heavenlies, in the realm of the spirit, it's all there. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And it goes on that God casts him out. We've read all of this, of course, before. So he was once perfect. So demons were in some way associated with Satan's fall. You see, we know that demons are not fallen angels, because they seek embodiment, and they're going to stay there until they're forcibly ejected in the mighty name of Jesus. So we know their existence. We know they're there. We know they roam. We know they're able to bring in seven more, if need be, for backup, for power. So that is the first theory with regard to the possibility of demons, that there was a form of life before the creation that was tampered, void, corrupted, and God created or recreated. As I say, that is a view that's held by many Bible scholars, many who have preached and taught and written very good books. As I've said, Gordon Lindsay held to this view, and many others we know. Again, we don't understand these things, we're not sure, we shelve them. We leave them there. And God, in his infinite time and wisdom, if there's more to be seen or to be shown, he will in his time and way. Well, there is the other view. I'm giving two main views with regard to demons, what they are, how they got there, and so on. This, of course, is the second view, that demons are from the fallen angels. But not all, because some have access to the heavenlies. So they're not all fallen angels with regard to demons. Demons, we know, they're earthbound, whereas demons have access into the heavens, into the spirit realm. Demons, we know, are earthbound. Many hold that they are disembodied spirits, which are spoken of in Genesis 6. You also have the book of Enoch and the book of giants that give understanding on this and speak about this, but because we know that they are not part of the canon in the Bible, the Word of God. We know that the book of Enoch is mentioned in Jude. He cites it, so there's certain insight, but they're not completely reliable. And they're not, if you look at them. You can see there are things that are exaggerated or are not really true. Even Jesus gave warning with regard to this, not to believe all the fables and the things that the Jews speak about. So there was a lot going on. There was a lot that were writing in those days. But a lot of it was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we do know. But there was, it says, that there were 200 watchmen who went down and saw the daughters of men. Well, these watchmen, they say, could have just decided to come away from the rest of the angels that fell. They wanted to do their own thing and saw the daughters of men and lusted after them. Hence they cohabited with them and the giant race was produced. And we know it gives an indication that the giant race was destroyed through the flood that God showed Noah that he was going to put on the world. Which raises then the question, well, how were these disembodied spirits from these giants then, how did they come about after the flood? Were they not destroyed? Well, there are those that hold that these angels that produced the giants, whose lineage is defiled, their DNA is defiled, therefore they still had a spiritual aspect assigned to them, were also great inventors and were able to invent some forms of flying machines, which they were able to escape from the flood. We know from ancient engravings, and I've even seen this when I went to Luxor, when I went around and saw these hieroglyphics and these engravings, that there were the suggestions of these flying machines, these ancient flying machines, some of them looking cigar shaped and everything. Well, where did the ideas of that come from? We don't know fully. But this is what is held to, Hence we get the idea of space travel and the idea of today of UFOs, which there are sightings being seen. Again, we have to remain open. We cannot shut our mind and heart away from these things, but we prayerfully are in prayer, seeking God, waiting for further confirmations to what these things are and what we're seeing. Time will tell. They also hold that it was through these 200 watchmen had genetically interfered with God's creation. And therefore their spirits would remain on the earth. And that is why they say that these demons in particular have a particular hate for women from which they were conceived. And it is suggested from this that this is why the Apostle Paul referred to women with their long hair as their covering, and also when they pray or prophesy to have their heads covered because of the angels. And it places an anointing, an authority upon their head. There are suggestions of this. It's interesting that long hair is still very, very attracted, particularly to men. There are a lot of men who lust after women if they have long flowing hair. I remember watching a documentary some years back where there were a lot of black men who wanted blonde women with long hair, attractive women, that was good for their prowess. It looked good. It was something that they were really after. And it's not just with black men, it's things in general. We see these traits, these things in society, in the world. Where does all of that lusting come from? Well, it's demonic. Again, we remain open to these things. We're learning about the spirit world. We're learning how demons work, how God is exposing these things to us. But if we're going to be closed, we're not going to learn. We are children that walk in the light. I've already expressed that to you. So we have nothing to fear. We can learn a lot from psychiatrists, psychologists. Sadly, they don't see that its base, its form is demonic. But you can still learn an awful lot. That's why I did a course years ago in psychology. God led me into that, to study. And as I studied this, I saw the demonic sides that were working behind all of this, working through the appetites of human beings. We're shown, aren't we, that these demons, they wander the earth. They're always thirsting. They're always lusting. It's like somebody who has a thirst, but you can't have water to quench it. That's what they're like. They lust for food to eat. They have sexual desires, but they can never fulfill these appetites. That's the nature of demons. So they hold that this was their judgment on them. We know that Jesus silenced them when they spoke. They knew who Jesus was, and they thought he had come to judge them before the appointed time. So, as they say, these 200 watchmen who came to the earth, who had intercourse with these women that brought forth the giant race, now these disembodied spirits, we know, cause havoc. They cause mess on the earth, and that's what it did. It defiled God's creation. It was a mess before the times of Noah. Utterly defiled. Noah, we are told, found grace in the sight of God. They hold the reason that Noah found grace was that he was not genetically defiled. His blood was clean, in other words, it was not corrupted. Well, that is what some hold to. They hold to the fact that it was never God's design to cause rebellion and insubordination. And yet that is what's happened. It is said that they introduced the supernatural intelligences to man, imparting these angelic genes, revealing to man spiritual things, demonic things that man's mind should never have been open to. They cite that in the Bible one sees these strange doctrines, these lines, these linear lines. We know the line of the Canaanites. In the Canaanites, there's strange doctrines that are attached to it. Strange doctrines to the line of Cain. For example, who did he marry? He was cast out from his home, his family, to wonder what happened to him? Question marks. We know he was banished from his family. What was that mark that was placed on him? These are all questions. We don't have the complete answers to this, but we have to remain open to possibly the Holy Spirit revealing more of these things to us in the last day. And if he doesn't, well, it doesn't matter. We still walk in the light that we have. We still keep our eyes upon Jesus, who was the Word made flesh. If we don't know these things, it still doesn't matter. That's the whole point. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is all that matters to us as overcomers. But we equally have to be open to how God leads and guides and what he reveals in the last days. We know that demons are diverse in their ways, just like human beings are. You see, demons can be violent. Most demons don't actually get on with each other. They tolerate each other. That we know. We've seen it. We see how they manifest. But they can be violent. This is where you get mobs. You get wars. You get revolutions. That's demonic forces doing all of this. And yet we have been shown that we can take authority over these forces. There are demons that attack the body. We know this. They're dumb, blind, deaf spirits. Jesus cast these out. There are certain infirm spirits that attack the body that when cast out, then healing will start taking place. They weaken a body. They hold a body in weakness. They can attack the body. They can attack organs and damage them. I believe cancer is a demon, but then many hold that it isn't. I believe it is. There are demons that work on the mind, insanity, epilepsy, demons that affect the mind, the brain. And I believe that that is on the increase in these last days. We're seeing disturbed minds now. We're seeing insanity, where society is accepting it as sane, as normal. Depression, we know, is on the huge increase. Many, many people now are on medication. So this is getting worse. Demons that work on the mind, insanity. We know there are epileptic spirits. We know that there are familiar spirits that deceive, that seduce one into the occult. Many of those. There are unclean spirits, just unclean. People looking disheveled, depressed, take no pride in themselves, let themselves go. That's on the increase. These are demons that work. And I could cite many, 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 many more that are working in the way they are. We have got to get away from what we see or feel or hear and get our knowledge and understanding from the realm of the spirit. That is what the whole armor of God is teaching us to discern, to be able to see. Otherwise you grapple in darkness. And this is why, sadly, because the church isn't really understanding the armour of God, and they don't operate in the gifts that God sets in the church, which includes discernment, testing of spirits, and so on. So they can't move on. I believe what this is doing for us, praise God, these teachings are actually delivering us from these fears that we've had, so that we may begin to see. This should be encouraging, helping us in our warfare as we rise up by the Spirit of God to take authority over these things. Little wonder Satan tries to keep the church in darkness, but the light has come. And his name is Jesus. And he has come to set the captives free. That was his mission. And we, the church, now take up that challenge, that the captives will be set free. He has provided all of this in the atonement, in the blood of the Lamb. And this is why we know that demons enter a body. They weaken bodies. They try to weaken the mind. They try to weaken your confession, your faith, your consecration in the Lord. That's their nature. They're rebellious. They hate God. They're out to destroy. We know sometimes that the Lord allows us to go through trials and testings, where we're battling, or we find we're battling unbelief, or whatever it is. It seems as though the enemy has become so vocal. They're demons trying to get back into you, but they can't, because you're sealed by the Spirit of God. You are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And this is what we are seeing today. These demons are speaking. They're speaking through governments. They speak through newspapers. They speak through your boss at work. Sadly, they speak through your family, even your children. These demons can be vocal. And we need to test. We need to not argue with demons. We still get in conversation and arguments and dialogues, and they're demons that we are talking to. Jesus didn't entertain that. He discerned. He knew. That's why they were often not getting conversation, because they knew that he had discerned who they were. We already know that. They cried out, "We know who you are." They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he had got power over them. Brothers and sisters, we too need to wake up in the house of God. We're still too much in the flesh, in the carnal mind, trying to be intellectually in control. Let the Holy Spirit take over. He is our wisdom. He is our knowledge. He is our understanding. He is the one that we're in control of, because of the one who lives in and through us. And you will start to see your ministries rising up. You will start to see that authority that there is in the name of Jesus, casting out these demonic forces, going in prayer, taking authority over these, binding them, binding the strong man so that you can go in. In other words, God's ministering angels can go in and bring light, bring deliverance, bring healing through your prayers and intercessions. But we cannot remain ignorant in any of this. As I close now, the Lord seems to impress to me that what he has given to us over these months, like all of it, but particularly with these teachings, he is expecting to see something. Not just another teaching or another sermon and just put it on the shelf. He's expecting us to move, to enter into this. The land has to be taken. It is a good land. The land has been promised. We are well able to take all these giants, these forces, all of these things that we have heard about. I preached to you on Tuesday. Are you a Joshua and Caleb? That is what he's looking for. Don't try and understand this, how this will be achieved, how it will be done. Because you try and do that, you've already lost. That's what the enemy wants you to do. We look to the greatness of our God, the creator and maker of all things. And Satan is only a created being. He only has certain authority, certain power, but he is losing it. And we know that Daniel said, in the last day, the book will be opened. And we know that Michael the archangel will go forth, that warring angel, and he will fight. And he will fight for Israel. And we're shortly coming into the times of Jacob's trouble. We know that the Antichrist is soon to come on the scene. The temple will be built again. The abomination and desolation will take place. There will be the last great final war of the powers of darkness. We know that Armageddon will take place, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself, will come and put down the enemy. Everything is leading toward this. Now, either you want to be a part of this or you don't. Either you just want to be a Sunday Christian listening to nice sermonettes, making me feel nice and good, or you want to have the meat of the word and you want to be part of that army, that soldier that is being trained, very much part of dividing Satan's hold, his kingdom. I believe the overcomers are very instrumental in this. I know this because the dragon is closest to the woman. He's there trying to devour the man-child that will be born. So because he's closest to the woman, he's therefore revealing himself. He's actually giving himself away by being so close to us. So on one side, you can be afraid of that, or on the other side, you can say, well, praise God, the dragon is closest to us because he's trying to destroy us, but we're getting a good insight. We're able to see quite a lot of him. That is why we're having what we're having. And I believe it's worth staying in. I believe it's worth just letting God work this in and through us, and let us rise up with what we are being taught, because our weapons are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord, he is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon